2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. I have a question for the children to start off this morning. If you were to go outside and look up at the sky, could you see any stars this morning? Could you look up and find any of those wonderful constellations that maybe you've learned with Boys Brigade? Could you go out and see the Milky Way this morning? We've seen some of those, and if you've been out on a nice starry night, you've known what it's like to lie down on the ground and look up at the stars and see how glorious they are. But can you see them during the day?
No.
That's right. No, you can't. And you know why? It's because there's something much more glorious that is up in the sky right now. It's because the sun has risen and its brightness washes out that which was really very glorious the night before. In this passage, Paul makes a comparison between something that was glorious before and something that is much more glorious now. And he shows how that thing that is much more glorious surpasses what came before. And that our contentment and our glory should be in that risen sun. It's a passage that concentrates on the ministry of Jesus Christ and its surpassing and his surpassing glory. By way of introduction, let me remind you of what Paul has been speaking about in this chapter. He has been moved to be reminded of how great the work of Jesus Christ has been in the work of the Corinthian church. And in that contemplation of how great God is, Paul starts to answer some questions that the church had. They were wondering about these other ministers that were coming in and saying that, well, Paul is nothing. Paul is nothing. You need to have credentials like we have. And Paul doesn't have those credentials. So in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Do I need to show you my credentials? We know that God is at work because the church exists." And he rejoices in that great work. Then in verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about how Christ's work can be especially seen in the life-giving spirit as opposed to the letter which leads to death. And now Paul goes on to further develop the glory of the gospel, saying that it is a surpassing glory. And that's the main idea of this passage. The surpassing glory of the gospel outshines the teaching of the Old Testament. It outshines the teaching of the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that surpassing glory in three different comparisons that Paul makes. He says that the surpassing glory of the gospel can be seen in a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness, and a ministry that endures forever. A ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness, and a ministry that endures forever. We need to answer a question first before we get to that, those comparisons. We need to answer the question, who was it that was challenging Paul's ministry and what was their argument? Very simply, there were ministers that were coming into the church that said that along with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there were certain Old Testament rites and ceremonies that must be kept, especially those laws of cleanliness that can be especially identified with the act of circumcision. They were known as the Judaizers. In other words, they said that not only do we have Jesus Christ, but we need to keep the Jewish laws that God had given. And they made those laws to be superior over Jesus Christ. And it's these individuals that Paul is answering. He answers them elsewhere, for instance, in the letter to the Galatians, when he says that if you were to add anything else to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it becomes another gospel. It becomes something else besides faith alone. Faith alone saves. And if you add anything to that equation, it becomes something different. It's not faith alone. It becomes faith plus. And in this case, faith plus obedience to the Old Testament laws. In this case, Paul takes a little bit of a different approach. Rather than just calling it a different gospel, he takes the approach of setting out the surpassing glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ over and against the teaching that the Old Testament law is superior or must be added in as a way of salvation. And that leads us to these three different comparisons. The first is that the gospel is superior because it is the ministry of the Spirit as opposed to the ministry on the stone tablets. A ministry of the Spirit as opposed to, actually, Paul's words, the ministry of death. Here Paul picks up the words that he has just given, that there is a ministry of death, a ministry that was written on the stone tablets. And here Paul is referring to that Old Testament law that was summarized in the Ten Commandments, a writing down of God's law on the tablets of stone. Why was it that Paul called it a ministry of death? And here he picks up the wording of things that he has spoken of before. He said in verses 4 through 6 that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And Paul has characterized the Old Testament law as being written externally on the tablets of stone. Now we need to remember that the law of God has always been more than that. And I'll remind you that when we looked at those tablets of stone in the first place, that they are an example of God's love to us. God covenanted in this external way because He redeemed. And that was the beginning of the law. And the law was never meant as a way of salvation after sin, because we can't keep the law. The law stands as condemnation against us. But Israel had come to trust in those externals. They'd come to trust in their obedience to the tablets of stone. And so Paul has characterized it as a ministry of death, saying that the letter kills, and so we have this word, a ministry of death. But Paul says something interesting here. He says that that period was glorious. The ministry of death was glorious. You have to recognize that Paul doesn't dismiss the Old Covenant as being a different dispensation. He doesn't say that the law has passed away. He doesn't even say that God tried to save through this covenant, and that didn't work, and so he's given something new and something better. Paul says that was a glorious giving of the covenant. He even cites the giving of a law as a glorious occasion. And I read from Exodus chapter 34, and I want you to just think about how glorious that occasion was. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses goes back up onto Mount Sinai with a second set of tablets. Do you remember why he had to take another set up? It's because the first one that he made on his first occasion up, as God was giving that covenant, as God was writing those laws down, the children of Israel were at the foot of the mountain, and they were praying to a golden calf. And they were having a party celebrating the deliverance of God at the foot of a golden calf. Here the Lord was saying, I have redeemed you, therefore live this way. And Moses goes down and he finds them celebrating to an idol. And he smashes those stones. And there's a description of the glory of the Lord lifting up out of the camp of Israel and settling outside the camp. And that is a stunning judgment where God removes himself from among the people. And there's judgment that follows. Those that were guilty of that idolatry fall under God's just judgment. And God even suggests that he would take Moses and wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth and start over again with Moses. And Moses intercedes for the Israelites and says, argues for God's glory and for his faithful promise. And the Lord renews the covenant with Israel. And Moses goes back up onto the mountain to receive that covenant again. And it's symbolic, it's highly symbolic of God's faithfulness to forgive. The Lord had claimed a people for himself. And his just judgment is executed, but he forgives the Israelites. And it's a glorious event. It captures those words that we love to sing in Psalm 36, that God, your mercies extend to the heavens, your faithfulness the sky, your judgments depths defy. The giving of that law, the ministry of that administration was glorious. It was so glorious that the Bible says that Moses' face shone because of the presence of the Lord. He had to put a veil on his face so that the people, because the people could not look steadily on that bright light, that bright glory, because of the presence of the Lord. It's like looking at the sun. You know that you can't do that. It would blind you. It is so bright. The glory of that event, the glory of the forgiveness of the Lord, is so great that Moses' face had to be veiled. It was a great event, and you can imagine that there would be some among the Israelites of the New Testament time who would say, that glorious event is ours. That glorious law must be kept if you are truly to be God's people. We understand that God gave his law as an expression of the redemption accomplished. The Judaizers were adding the law as a necessary addition to salvation. We have the law. We have it from the hand of Moses, whose face was shining. So let's answer Paul's question. If that Old Testament law was glorious, and it was, isn't the giving of Christ that much more glorious? Yes, it is. We can answer that affirmatively with Paul, that the rising of the Son of Jesus Christ outshines the glory of the giving of the law, because in this case, Paul compares it with the giving of the Spirit. The Spirit makes our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and the Spirit takes what was external and makes it internal, what was promised real. And this ministry comes without mediation of man. Going back to Moses and the glorious giving of the law, there is also the promise that God made that Moses would act as mediator, but it would not always be so. That there would be someone who would come like Moses, who would lead us into the very presence of the Lord. There's a foreshadowing there of the coming of Christ and the giving of the Spirit. In the New Covenant language, it says, "No longer will a man tell his neighbor, 'Know the Lord,' because the law will be written on your hearts." And so to answer those who add the works of the law, and add especially those ceremonial cleanliness laws and circumcision to the covenant and to the promise of salvation by faith alone, we can say that ministry was glorious. But there's something more glorious in Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of the Spirit so that we come into the presence of the Lord through Jesus Christ, and that law is written on our hearts. That's not all. Paul goes on and says that the gospel is superior because it is the ministry of righteousness as opposed to the ministry of condemnation. I've implied this already. We all stand under the law, and in and of ourselves, that law condemns us. We cannot be saved by our obedience. And so Paul can rightly call the Old Testament law a ministry of condemnation. At the same time, Paul calls that giving of the law still a glorious event. He says that the ministry of condemnation was glorious. And we conclude that the law of God is always glorious. How could it not be? It reflects the perfect holiness of our perfect God. It is the declaration of the righteousness of the Holy One of Israel. This is glorious, isn't it? 1 John says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That light shines, though, and it shines in a way that reveals our sin, doesn't it? And thus, the ministry of condemnation, it necessarily shines in a way that reveals where we are not yet fully sanctified. You see, there's a terrible tension in our life. God requires us to be holy, even as He is holy. To be righteous and to be completely righteous. His law is an expression of that. But the Bible tells us, and our own experience confirms, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one into his own path. God's just judgment stands against all sin, for the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches, and our experience confirms that. But to this ministry of condemnation, Paul contrasts the ministry of righteousness and says, this is more glorious. He says it in a way in verse 10 that brings out the contrast between the sun and the stars. He says, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels." What he's referring to there is that when the brighter light comes, those lesser lights, as glorious as they may have been, fade into the background so that they're not seen anymore. And there's the illustration that I gave earlier of asking, can you see the stars during the day? They're a glorious thing. We don't need to deny their glory. And they serve a purpose. But in the light of the sun, when it shines so brightly, it fades into the background. We apply that to the old covenant period. Was that period glorious? Yes, of course it was. It's an expression of God's righteousness. The giving of the law is a glorious event. Even as it stands as our condemner, it is a glorious event. But we are not saved by keeping the law. So now that Christ has come, he shines so brightly so as to outshine the former. Jesus has kept the whole law for us. He did what we cannot do and has become our righteousness, our representative in his life and in his death. God justifies us based on that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We receive that righteousness by faith alone, and he declares us to be glorious in his sight. Not just an associated glory, as Moses had, but the perfect glory of Christ dwelling in us. By the ministry of the Spirit, God applies to us Christ's work, so that by faith you are united with the righteous Redeemer. We can ask with Paul, isn't that more glorious? And answer, yes, indeed it is. That leads us to the third comparison that Paul makes. The gospel is superior because it is the ministry that endures forever, while the old covenant ministry was temporary. He says in verse 11, For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. This sun never sets. This light never fades. The light, the glory that the Israelites saw in the face of Moses was a glory that faded away. In fact, the verses that follow in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians will show that a secondary reason that Moses put a veil over his face is so that the Israelites wouldn't see that glory that was passing away, that was fading, and so go down into despair. That old covenant, that Old Testament law is glorious. And it's a law that still has purposes for us today, as it has always. But here Paul brings out the point that God was using it in all of its glory to point towards the perfect coming of Jesus Christ. He was using it to direct attention to the Savior Jesus, so that when the sun arises, it dispels all darkness. It displaces all other lights. And this sun never sets. It remains forever. Jesus is the one who remains forever. He's the one who is promised from of old. And those lights were reflections or promises of the coming of Jesus. And as he has come, as he has risen, it is a light that remains forever. Hebrews calls Jesus that great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. And in chapter 12, it contrasts the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, saying that in Christ we have the glorious kingdom given to us. This answers, really, an aching need for us. The Bible teaches us, and we know by our experience, that there is a process of sanctification, a process of being made more and more like Christ in His actual righteousness. We are justified children of God based on Jesus' perfect sacrifice imputed to us. At the same time, we still sin. And we are growing in sanctification. And that leaves us in a place of great tension. Like Paul in Romans 7, we find that the good that we want to do, we do not do. And the evil that we do not want to do, that we do. And Paul cries out in agony in Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's that great tension that we have of being justified and still sinning. But relief comes. Not comes, relief is there because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because our justification rests on Jesus Christ and on Him alone. That's why Paul could go on in Romans chapter 8 and say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And he goes on to reflect how the law of the Spirit is life. And he uses those terms here to describe the surpassing glory of the completed work of Jesus Christ. It is the ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness, a ministry which never fades away. And all of those glories that were previous were pointing forward to this surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. And it's as if Paul in 2 Corinthians is saying, look at the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at the gift of eternal life through faith alone. To put anything else with that, even those glories from before, to add those to the glories of Jesus Christ is another gospel. To add those is a lesser light and to go back into the types and shadows of the old covenant. Isn't Jesus Christ greater? Isn't the accomplishment of redemption by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, isn't that greatest? And with Paul, we would have to answer, yes, indeed it is. So what shall we say to those who add anything to salvation by faith alone? We have that great treasure, and we will not trade it for anything else. What will we say to the teachers of cults and false religions who say that salvation is through Jesus plus, add to that baptism in the Mormon way, or witnessing for the Jehovah's Witness, or anything else? We will not trade what we have. The great surpassing glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What shall we say to the followers of new teachings of justification that take away the active obedience of Jesus and replace it with our own faithfulness? You have nothing to offer except death and condemnation. But Christ has something to offer. By His Spirit, there is righteousness. There is life that never passes away. We have the surpassing glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that precious treasure, in that precious light, I pray that you would rest and rejoice. Let's bow before our Redeemer. O Lord God, we thank you for the completed sacrifice. We thank you for the perfect obedience. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, that surpassing glory is one that inspires us to rejoice in your presence and inspires us to know that we have been brought before the throne of God to that judgment seat itself. We know that we can approach boldly to the throne of grace to find help and grace in time of need because our Redeemer, our great High Priest, lives to intercede for us. O Lord God, in your glorious presence, there is fullness of joy. We pray that you would fill us with the assurance of that fullness by your word and sacrament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great King of glory has drawn nigh and has entered into Mount Zion. Psalm 24 praises God for that glorious, righteous King. And it asks a question, who is that King? Who is the King of glory who comes to enter? And we know with our New Testament eyes that this King is Jesus Christ. And that in Him we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We'll sing Psalm 24, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.